investing in the next generation. You know, I really believe leadership isn't just what you achieve, but what you set in motion. Amen? And we need to think about the next generation. What are we setting in motion? How are we raising up the next generation? So God bless our kids, and really want to encourage you as well. As I mentioned earlier, Carol and I have started doing a fast, and we really believe that it's a regular part of the Christian life to do a fast. And we've had a pretty rough 6 months. We've been living at Petrie while we're getting renovations at our house, and we've been driving like 2 hours a day for school and work and all this, stuck in traffic, peak hour traffic all these days. You know, I know what it's like for those of you who are commuters all the time. And we're now back at Everton Park. We're loving being back in our place. And we really felt God say to set aside time. Well, now we've got a little bit of extra time. Set aside time to pray and fast. We've got to seek God. I had one of the guys in the church send me an email this week challenging me to pray and fast and seek God for a great anointing in my life. And I really received that word and thought, okay, I better do that. And then on Thursday, I'm having some time preparing this message and I'm seeking God. And then I get an email from Cecily right in the middle of my sermon preparation. It disrupted my sermon preparation. And Cecily's email said a similar thing. We need to set aside time to seek God and to ask for His Holy Spirit presence to come. Because how many of you know God can do something in a moment? God's presence can change things dramatically in a room. God can heal people and deliver people instantly. And if we don't have the presence of God, there's no point going on doing what we're doing. Amen? And who sensed the presence of God here today? I pray that He continues to move as this word is open today. A while back, I really felt the Lord put on my heart to teach through the book of Proverbs. And it was confirmed last week. We had Cheryl and Chris Hackett from Fireplace Church here. They led worship, did an amazing job. And Chris got up and he said, I love the fact that you're teaching through Proverbs. He said, I really feel like God is doing a work on our inner life. How many of you know that our flesh and our outside life is just part of our life? Our inner life is really who we are. Our spirit, our soul, that's really who we are. And a lot of these things that we're learning in Proverbs are practical things, but a lot of it really has to do with our heart. What is our heart? Do we fear God? Do we honor God? Do we honor God with our mouths? Do we honor God with our finances? Do we honor God in our relationships? And it's interesting. I've been getting a lot of feedback from this series. And the most common thing people are saying is, thank you for what you're teaching on Proverbs, particularly about our words. Because so many of us have loose lips. So many of us open our mouth to change feet. So many of us get ourselves into trouble with the words we say. And we need God's Holy Spirit to help us have self-control with our words. Amen? And so I want to challenge you once again, even though this series, there's a lot of practical things and there's a lot of surface things on here, it all comes back to your heart before God. The mouth, the heart speaks, what is it? The mouth speaks what the heart, out of the mouth flows the overflow of the heart. Is that, anyway, you know the verse, anyway. Yeah. Whatever your heart's like, it'll come out of your mouth, basically, okay? What goes in comes out, amen? You got to make sure your heart's right before God, and then your words will be right. And I don't know about you, but I get caught up by saying too many things when I could have stopped. We can speak a lot but not say a lot. You know what I mean? We've got to think carefully about our words. So I've really been enjoying studying Proverbs because there are a lot of similar themes through it. And I actually think this is God's wisdom. You know, when you're a school teacher, you have to teach the same thing over and over to kids till they eventually get it. The same thing with us preachers. We have to preach the same thing over and over so that you get it. And we don't preach it the same way every week. It's different scriptures each week, but often it's the same theme. And one of the reasons why I love teaching in series, because not every person comes every week to church, unfortunately. You should be at church every Sunday. But over a series, you learn, you gain this wisdom. And I found a great quote on this week from a Bible scholar named Jeremy Boomer. He's booming in the word, this guy. He says, one of my seminary professors used to cheekily refer to common Christian devotional practices as daily breadcrumbs. Next slide, please. He goes on and he says, Ryan, our dad, says, when studying this book of Proverbs, such casual study of individual proverbs can be short-sighted. both because it is apt to overlook the endless depth of each saying, and also because the sayings take on a whole new life in the larger collection of 31 chapters. To get wisdom, one must wrangle seriously with all these proverbial sayings as a collection. Next slide, please. We need to be very aware that when it comes to the book of Proverbs, there is so much more in it that we need to get wisdom from. We need to fully appreciate this collection of wisdom. We need to set it into its proper context by understanding the entire breadbasket. So I'm challenging, when you read Proverbs, don't just take one proverb out and go, well, that's nice, I'll stick to that one. Look at the one before it and after it. Look at the context. They say if you take the text out of the context, all you're left with is a con. Yeah, you see what I did there, yeah? You take the text out of the context, all you're left with is a con. So everything in the Bible is context. You look at the verses before it and after it. You look at what the writer is saying in that chapter. You look at the whole book, and you look in the context of the whole Bible as well, the Biblios, the 66 books. What is the whole message of it? And it's amazing that so much of the Proverbs, they point to Christ. So many of the Proverbs point to the new covenant that's coming as well. We're going to look at a little bit of that as well today. And so I posted that quote on Facebook this week about how it's important not to just take a breadcrumb, but look at the whole loaf. And one of my Facebook friends, she said, I love the breadcrumbs analogy. Some of our attempts are pitiful, she said. She said, there's too much loafing about. It'll make us dry and crusty. We need to arise and sandwich together. And I said, yeah, we need to put God first or we're toast. And she said, you might be toasted if you butter up God's word. And I thought, yeah, there's a few crummy jokes there for you, but I just want to challenge you. You know, and you know, I'm guilty of this too. When we do our daily devotions, sometimes we're in a rush and we just get a breadcrumb. That's what immature Christians do. That's what baby Christians do. If you want to grow up and be mature in your faith, dig into God's word. Study it. Look at the Greek and the Hebrew. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation from it. Study it and you know, the Bible says, study and be a workman approved unto God. You know, we've got to be a disciple means you're a learner. You're a lifelong learner. So every day, your vision should be to learn more about God's word. It might be just a little bit, it might be a lot, but whatever. Every day, make sure you've grown more than the day before. Christians are perpetual learners and growers. And then the other key way to learn is to pass it on to others. I'm always saying, oh, honey, you got to hear this, boom. And she's always, yeah, well, how about this, boom. It's like tennis, you know. But as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, amen. That's one of the key ways to learn God's word, to share it with others. It's one of the reasons I reckon God chose me to be a pastor, because you've got to be two steps ahead of your congregation all the time if you're going to be a pastor. You've got to grow, you've got to lead, you know. And if you get lukewarm and you backslide no one's going to want the bread that you're serving up. You've got to get fresh bread every day, amen? And I believe for all of us, it's a key. If you're stunted in your spiritual growth, find someone to disciple. Find someone to minister to. Find someone to share the word with. And teach God's word, because that's how you grow, amen? Amen, amen. Okay, let's dig into Proverbs 13, verse 1. It says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. I've been working at Vision Radio now for several years, and I've been a senior pastor for 12 years. So about 7 years ago, I started working at Vision, and all of a sudden I had a boss, and then another boss above him, and then another boss above him. So I've got three bosses, effectively, who tell me what to do regularly. Now, when you're a senior pastor, you know, you like to call the shots. You like to, you know, say, let's believe this. Let's go in this direction, you know. And you know, it's something you get used to when you're a senior pastor. And you know what? And I really believe the Lord put me at Vision to teach me a lot of things, to teach me to keep my sermons a little bit shorter. Amen. My wife says amen, yeah. Because one of the things that, when I first started at Vision Radio, I would get on the radio and I'd think, this is great, I can just preach, I can just go for it, you know. And I'd talk for like 7, 8, 9 minutes and I'd preach something, you know. And my boss would come to me and say, Matt, I love your fire and your passion, that's great, but we've just got a policy here. We try and keep it under 5 minutes after in between songs. Can you just try and, you know, and one of the advices I'll give you is take the first exit. So when you start talking, don't go and then go down this rabbit trail and this rabbit trail, you know, just keep to one topic per break and don't go too long. You know, this is radio talk. This is the way, this is, you know. And so I was like, thank you, but I'm a pastor. I know what I'm doing, you know. you know, just being honest here. You know. Thank you very much. I appreciate that, you know. I wonder if he's watching on Facebook. I love you, Phil, if you're listening. Anyway, he's heard me share this before. But you know what? The Lord really convicted me. He said, Matt, you've got to honor your boss. You've got to work as unto the Lord in this organization. This isn't your radio station. This isn't your ministry that you're running. You are serving them, and you've got to honor them. You've got to fit under what their policy is, what their heart is, what their vision is. You've got to submit to them. Otherwise, you are rebellious. Mike London's nodding his head. He works for them too. You've got to honor the bosses, don't you, Mike? You know? And you know what? The Lord really convicted me. He said, Matt, this guy is the CEO of this organization that is reaching Australia, doing an incredible work ministering to God. You need to honor him. And I decided at that time to heed my father's instruction or my boss's instruction. Because otherwise, if I was a mocker, I would not have responded to his rebukes. And I believe that that's the principle behind this first proverb in this one here. When people give you instruction, have a heart, have a teachable heart. Don't think you know it all. Don't be prideful. Pride comes before a fall. Amen? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, I really believe the Lord's called me to be humble, and I'm proud of that, you know. I'm sorry, that was a bad joke. Yeah. The truth is, we need to learn to receive instruction, amen? We need to be teachable. Verse 2, from the fruit of their lips, people enjoy good things, but the unfaithful have an appetite for violence. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. As I mentioned before, so many people in this series have been convicted about the words they speak through all the Proverbs. There's a constant thing. Pretty much every chapter of Proverbs, there's something about guarding your tongue. So many people saying they're getting into trouble with their words. We need to speak less and say more. When you rabbit on so much, you water down the effectiveness of your words. This weekend, Carol and I and the kids watched a great new Christian movie called The Resurrection of Gavin Stone. And it's about this guy who's a child actor who becomes famous and ends up partying and drinking and getting into drugs. And he has to do 200 hours community service or go to prison. And so he chooses the community service and they post him in a church. So he's got this job in this mega church and he's a cleaner in this mega church. And he's cleaning in the building one day and he sees on the stage they're doing an Easter production and there's auditions. And he's like, well, I'm a pretty good actor, you know. You know, he thought he's a big shot. And he says, you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to, he says to the pastor, he says, I'm going to audition to be in the play. And the pastor says, well, you see, you actually have to be a Christian to perform in our play. And he goes, oh, I'm a Christian. And he says, I've had the passion of the Christ for a while now. Like he doesn't know the lingo, you know. Anyway, he starts acting like he's all a Christian. And then he auditions for the job. And he gets the part of Jesus in the play. So this non-Christian guy who's faking it. Anyway, it's interesting because I think this highlights this passage here. He starts acting like he's Jesus and he starts saying, Lord, I have come. Now, I'm the Lord. I have come to, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed. And he's like a big Shakespearean actor trying to act. He thinks that's what Jesus was like. And you know what? The director, she keeps saying to him, she goes, you know what? You've got Jesus all wrong. Jesus isn't up on the stage in lights, Jesus Christ superstar. Jesus is humble. Jesus is loving. Jesus cares for the last, the least, and the lost. Somebody say amen to that. He cares for the last, the least, and the lost. And Jesus is humble. And I love that Kylie shared the story of the woman caught in adultery. That was in my notes already, Kylie. You've stolen my thunder already. So you all know the story. In the scene, he's acting it out, and he says, where are your accusers? You know, and he's overacting. He's putting on this big show because he thinks that's what you do. That's Hollywood for you, you know. And then he gets a revelation that that's not what Jesus is like. And then he gets down in front of the woman and he looks her in the face and he says, "Where are your accusers? Go and sin no more." And he realizes that Jesus was humble, meek, a servant who loved and stopped and cared for the ones. And he got a revelation that the world's view of Jesus is completely wrong. And we've got to get back to what the Word of God says about Jesus. Amen. A humble servant, a lover of the last, the least, and the lost. So that proverb there says, from the fruit of their lips, people enjoy good things. And then verse 3 says, for those who guard their lips, preserve their lives. I want you to think, when you speak, what would Jesus say? How would he speak to a woman caught in adultery? How would he speak to a tax collector who is an outcast of society? How would he speak to someone who is addicted, who is lonely, who is wounded? Let's always consider, how would we speak the words of Jesus? Because you know what? Jesus lives inside of us, amen? We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. He speaks to us and through us, amen? Amen. Verse 4, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked make themselves a stench and bring shame on themselves. You know, I love that passage there about the righteous hate what is false. I remember hearing Reinhard Bonnke preach on this a while back. And he said, as Christians, we need to love the things God loves and hate the things God hates in Jesus' name. You know, and he challenged everyone. He said, do you love the things God loves? Do you hate the things that God hates? You know, several years ago, I became a part of the Natural Day of Prayer and Fasting team. And there was a big focus on standing up for biblical marriage, on an end to abortion. There was a big challenge about ending sex slavery and all this stuff. And before that, as a pastor, all I cared about was winning souls and seeing churches thrive. And I thought that was the best way to bring the kingdom. And then God really spoke to me and said, Matt, if you don't speak up for the unborn, if you don't speak up about the unrighteousness in this nation, if you don't speak up, our nation will keep going in decline. God wants to raise people up like Esther to stand before the king for such a time as this and speak up, amen? We've got to love the things God loves and hate the things God hates. God hates injustice. God hates murdering the unborn. God hates the way that marriages can be ruined. God hates pornography. God hates sex trafficking. He hates child abuse and pedophilia. He hates dishonesty. He hates corruption. And we need to speak out for justice in this nation, amen? I believe as Christians it should be both and, not either or. I used to think I'll just preach the gospel and then let the Christian lobby and, you know, let the prayer teams, let those ones that rally outside abortion clinics, I'll let them go and do that. I'll just do the church thing. And God said, no, you've got to partner with them. You've got to join together. We need to be in unity together to be a strong voice in this nation, amen? Every one of us needs to speak up every chance we get. We've got to love the things God loves. The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked make themselves a stench and bring shame on themselves. Verse 6, righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. One person pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. A person's riches may ransom their life, but the poor cannot respond to threatening rebukes. The light of the righteous shines brightly. How good was Gracie's preaching on this verse, hey? But the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Everyone say, take advice. Everybody say, wisdom. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Let's just park there for a moment. That is gold right there, isn't it? That's why at our church we love the Cap Money course. We love teaching financial principles about honoring God with our finances. This will change your life. If you get a revelation that dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. We need to have savings accounts. We need to plan for the future. We need to be wise and be prepared for what's to come in our lives. Gather money little by little. The Lord spoke to me a while back about in Deuteronomy, it says, that God will give you the power to get wealth. Amen? And I believe for all of us as Christians, we should have several streams of income that we can be blessed to be a blessing. Amen? We need to be entrepreneurial. We need to, with the talents and the gifts God has given us, we need to invest them and multiply them so that we can be a blessing to others. Amen? Every one of us has the power to work and to work hard. Time and time through Proverbs, it talks about working hard. And if you can't get a job that you like, work in the job you don't like until God blesses you with another one. Amen? Be faithful in a little, and God will bless you with a lot. Gather money little by little, and God will make it grow. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The personal application of this verse is this, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of your longings. Everything that you have desired is found in Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. He is our Messiah. He is the answer to all of your questions. He is the one that you've been looking for all of your life. You know what? There is so much heart sickness in this world today. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But the birth of Jesus is the good news that joy is available to all people. When you come to Christ, your whole outlook changes. We read these words in Psalm 39. It says, but now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Everyone say, my hope is in you. When your hope is in Christ, you will not be disappointed. In Lamentations 3:25, it says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Paul writes in the New Testament book of Romans, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I love the name of this church, New Hope Brisbane. We founded it many years ago. Pastor Wayne Cadero in Hawaii, he started the New Hope movement, now 120 churches around the world, and it's based on Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's why we call ourselves New Hope. We want to bring new hope to this world because there is heart sickness everywhere. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The world is full of people with sick hearts, and the only hope that we can give is the hope of Jesus. Our hearts are literally sick with sin, and we need that healing that only Jesus can bring. He is the tree of life that brings forgiveness and cleanses our hearts from sin. He is the one who brings salvation and fulfills our deepest longings. Interesting that it says, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, the Bible starts with a tree and ends with a tree. You know, in the book of Genesis, there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the devil says, oh, come and eat of this. Did God really say you can't eat of this? That's what the devil does. He comes in and he challenges the truth. He's a deceiver. Old hairy legs, the devil, you can't trust a word he says. And they gave in. And you know what happened, don't you? The devil came and said to Eve, why don't you eat it? And she goes, oh. She ate it. And then Adam came, he ate it. And God came and he said, what happened? And Adam said, it was the woman. She told me to eat it. And the woman said, it was the snake. He told me to eat it. And of course, the snake didn't have a leg to stand on, you know. That was bad. I'm sorry. It was bad. Thank you. Yeah. It's more for my benefit than yours. But you thought it was good. Thank you, Cecily. That's encouraging. Speaking life over your pastor. That's beautiful. Encouragement. Never seen a man go backwards with encouragement. A tree of life begins, and then we know that sin enters the world. And the curse of sin and death enters the world because of their disobedience. And then the Bible ends with the tree of life, where the leaves are for the healing of the nations. We did a series in the book of Revelation recently, and I remember just soaking it up, reading Revelation 21, 22, about the glorious picture of the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, and the city where the streams make glad the city of God. Amen. And it's just beautiful. You know, in heaven, where there's the tree of life, there is no more tears, no more sickness, no more pain, no more devil anymore. We're going to have intimate relationship with Jesus forever. And we'll have that tree of life right in the center. And, you know, this proverb makes me think of that. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. There is so much heart sickness in this world, and only Jesus can bring hope. And then a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Amen. Augustine prayed these famous words to God. He said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find you. I'm going to read that again. That's good. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in you. Amen. Verse 13, whoever scorns instruction will pay for it, but whoever respects a command is rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Good judgment wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. All who are prudent act with knowledge, but fools expose their folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. Are you a trustworthy envoy? Are you trustworthy to bring the message of the gospel? Well, you can bring healing wherever you go. Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Come on, how good is that? The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, amen? I love these principles, and I believe it's one of the reasons why the Jews are the most successful business people on the planet. I was talking to one of my mates recently, and he did some research on the percentage of Jewish wealth per capita around the world. It's flabbergasted when you look at the number of Jews in America, the number of Jews around the world that are so prosperous. And you know what? It's because of this stuff. They live to bring an inheritance for their children's children. Most people these day and age haven't got 2 cents to rub together to bless their own kids. But the Jews are believing for an inheritance for their children's children. That's generational thinking right there. We need to switch. We need to have a new mindset about our finances. It's not our money isn't for us. It's to bless our children's children. Come on, let's think about blessing the next generation, amen? I'm praying that my kids are going to be 10 times greater than us. I'm believing they're going to be 10 times more blessed than us, amen? In every way possible. But here it's talking specifically about finances, leaving an inheritance. The Jews are so good when it comes to finances. Reminds me of a joke I heard once. There was a teacher that said to the class, who is the most influential man in history? And this little Jewish boy put his hand up and said, I know. And she said, yeah, who is it? And he said, it's Jesus Christ. And the teacher thought, wow, well done. That's very good. You get the, you know, she promised a $2 reward for whoever got it right, by the way. Yeah. And so she gave the $2 to the Jewish boy. And he's like, thank you so much. And she says, congratulations, I'm so glad you picked Jesus, but I'm a little surprised because I know you're a Jewish boy. I would have thought you would have said it was Moses is the most influential man in history, because that's what the Jews believe, you know. He said, yeah. He said, in my heart, I knew it was Moses, but in my head, I knew it was Jesus. And hey, business is business. The truth is, the Jews are very good with money because of the wisdom of Proverbs. Christians, we should be the best when it comes to money. We should have non-Christians coming to us saying, wow, what are you doing? How are you so blessed? It's because we put God first, amen? Because we learn what the biblical principles about scriptures are, amen? Verse 23, an unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. Ooh, that's harsh, isn't it? Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. My mum used to belt me a little bit when I was naughty when I was a kid. It wasn't it was politically okay, correct then. It's not so politically correct today, but I still do it because, you know, I don't belt them. I just smack them gently just for, you know. Gently. And sometimes my mum would say, go and find something to smack me with, you know, because we'd hide all the wooden spoons, you know. And sometimes I'd come back with like a piece of paper, you know. I've got all these paper cuts actually just down. It's terrible. The truth is, he who spares the rod spoils the child. We need to discipline our children in a godly way, never abusing, never in anger. I've got the 10-second rule. If I'm really angry, I don't smack them straight away. I just calm down, think, calm blue ocean, thank you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, help me. And then I, you know, discipline them. And, you know, we believe in timeouts and taking things off them as well. There's other ways to discipline children. But the bottom line is you've got to discipline your children. You train a child in the way they should go, amen? When they're older, they won't depart from it. It's a very important part of raising children. Verse 25, the righteous eats to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. Proverbs 14, the wise woman builds a house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears her down. Whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect him. Let me just pause there. So I took Gracie to the Broncos game last night. Let's go, Broncos. Let's go. Woohoo! We had a win last night over Canberra. I took my cousin Tom, who is a Canberra supporter, and all through the game, he was gloating. He was like, yeah, come on. Because they were in the lead for like, they were halftime like 12-0. They were just smashing the Broncos. And then halftime, and I said, don't worry, the Lord will prevail. God is good. thank you, Jesus, for my bro. I'm praying for the Broncos. You know? Anyway, we're having a bit of fun. Anyway, there's a whole bunch of drunk guys around us. And, you know, you're kind of crammed in. We're in the nosebleed seats up the back, you know, and crammed in. And I had Gracie in the middle. It's her first ever footy game. She'd been begging to go to a footy game, so I took her last night. And my cousin Tom is a strong Christian next to her, so we were protecting her. And there's this guy in front. And anyway, I started telling my cousin Tom that the last time I went to Suncorp was to see Manny Pacquiao in his boxing match. And that a bunch of his pastors came to our church and sung the national anthem of the Filipino anthem at our soup kitchen. And that over 300 people came to Christ that week when Manny Pacquiao had his own church services in the city. It was an amazing outreach. And so I started sharing with Tom about that. And this guy, this drunk guy in front of me goes, hey, I'm married to a Filipino. I've met Manny Pacquiao. That's cool, brother, you know. And we started talking, you know. And he starts swearing while he's talking to me just because he was drunk and, you know, it was just that footy culture, you know. You know, what's this verse that we're just looking at here? A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Yeah, anyway. So anyway, he's just, and I said, oh, hey, mate, can you just watch your language around my daughter, please? And he goes, oh, sorry, Pastor. Sorry, Pastor. And then all throughout the game, like he'd go and get a drink and he'd go, sorry, Pastor, I just got to have one more, Pastor. He was convicted of his sin. And anyway, his wife's a Catholic. And I gave him a card and I've invited him to church. And I ended up sharing with him, you know. I said, look, mate, I know that you said that you told me your wife's a Catholic, you know. I want to challenge you, mate. You need to consider a belief in God. He said, yeah, I've never been to church. I'm not into that. I said, mate, it doesn't matter about going to church. I'm telling you, there's a creator in heaven who loves you. And you need to consider him. And he goes, yeah, I will, brother. Thanks for that. I didn't know if it was worth going on much because he'd had a few drinks, obviously. He was into the wrong kind of spirit, you see. But you know what? I just believe every opportunity we need to speak into the lives of people, sow seeds into people's lives, you know, and challenge them. Because there was a lot of swearing going on. Poor Gracie, I was covering her ears a couple of times and she was feeling uncomfortable. But I thought, isn't that just a stench in the Aussie culture? That we just have to swear and yell at the ref and call them all sorts of dirty names, you know. It's so ungodly. It's so impure. And I'm the first to admit, as a teenager, I had a potty mouth. I used to tell dirty jokes and I used to swear and it was part of my culture because it's the Aussie culture. But as Christians, we need to be careful with our words. We need to shine a light and we need to encourage holiness in those around us. We need to challenge people. Hey, just watch your language. I've got my daughter here, you know. There's a lady present, you know. It's okay to say that. And he respected me and watched his mouth. Not many other people around him watched their mouths, but he did at least. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Where there are no oxen, the The manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox come abundant harvests. I remember learning this verse at Bible college when I was 17, 18 years old. And the preacher basically said, I'd rather have some oxen and some mess than nothing. If no work is being done, then you'll have no fruits from the labor. If much work is being done, then you'll have much fruits from labor. This was not to suggest that no work should be done. The oxen was used in those days as a worker, and the manger being empty was showing what results from no work can be done. Proverbs 14:4 overall could be literally suggesting to the people of those days to purchase an oxen to enjoy abundant harvests. Allegorically, start getting work done if you want abundant harvests. Elsewise, your food storage will be empty. And here in this church, I don't mind a bit of mess, because I'd rather have people here that cause a bit of mess than no people. Amen? I'd rather have a bit of work of the kingdom going on, and we've got to clean out the stall, don't we? But it's better to have something than nothing. Amen? And I think part of the problem we have in our church culture these days is we want everything perfect and clean and nice, and we want the right people coming, and we want it all clean and nice. And, you know, I believe that God calls everyone to be part of his house. Amen? And if there's a bit of mess, I don't mind cleaning it up. Amen? I'd rather have the oxen in the stall than the manger be empty. It's a great proverb there to consider about our heart for ministry. And let me just pause for a moment. After Cecily's email this week, I was a bit convicted in a good way. And I really just pressed into God, and I just felt God give me this word to share. I was holding off because it's a bit heavy, but is that okay? You don't mind some heavy stuff today? The church in 2018 is so watered down compared to what the early church was like. When you look at the book of Acts, the brothers and sisters in the book of Acts were focused on prayer, worship, fasting, studying the word, exposing false doctrine, saving souls. They'd see signs and wonders. They were making disciples. They were feeding the poor. They were so busy doing the stuff for God that they didn't have time to waste. Amen? And I believe the church in 2018, capital C church around the world, we are a very watered down comparison of what the early church was like. We need to get back to the roots of the early church. I believe one of the reasons why there's so much anxiety and depression and mental health issues and people problems is because we are so focused on ourselves in 2018. What can I get out of church? We have this consumer mentality where it's got to be for me. What can I get out of the sermon? What can I get out of the music? What can I get? No. What can you give today? Who can you bless today? Who can you impact today? Who can you disciple and take under your wing? What can you do for God? Don't ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for God. Amen? I believe that there is a spirit of narcissism in 2018 where it's all about us. WIIFM, what's in it for me? We listen to that radio station, WIIFM. We need to not think about what's in it for me. We need not to be spectators getting something. We need to be participators doing something. Amen? And I believe in the early church, they were so flat out. Carol and I watched the AD series on Netflix recently, 10 episodes about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, and then the book of Acts, Peter and Paul, and they were just full on wherever they went. Who cared about the persecution? Who cared about the trouble that came against them? They would just preach the gospel, and then there were false teachers, and they would defend the gospel against those fake cults and lies and you know, all these other churches that are out there preaching a false truth, you know. We need to speak up against them and say they're ungodly, they're wrong, you know. I know that I've been around Brisbane. I've seen there's the Christian Science Church, there's the Mormon Church, there's the Spiritualist Church. There's all these churches that are fake. They act like they're a church, but they're preaching lies. They're deceiving people. They're leading people astray from the truth of the gospel. And we've got to stand up against them and say, this is our watch. We believe in God's word. We believe in the truth of God's word, not a bit of God's word and a lot of lies. We need the whole truth, amen? And we've got to speak up against false doctrine. Paul and Peter, these guys, whenever they wrote their letters, they said, always be careful of those evil ones that try and lead you astray. Don't be deceived by them, he says. They were so busy preaching the gospel, defending the gospel, caring for the poor, that they stopped, that they didn't have time to stop and care about their own problems. They just cared for the cause of the gospel, amen? I believe if we had that same heart, and you know what? There might be a bit of mess in the manger, but I'd rather have a bit of mess and do a lot of work for the kingdom, amen? The other thing the Lord really spoke to me about was that God uses the broken, the humble, the unqualified. He raises up people from some surprising places, just like He raised up David. He raised up Daniel. He raised up Esther, Peter, Paul, John, fishermen, tax collectors, shepherds. It doesn't matter what background you have. God can use you. You just have to offer yourself to God. God isn't looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He wants you to say, just like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, teaching them all the things I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'll be with you always until the very end of the age. I believe we are coming up towards the end of the age before Jesus returns. And I believe the bride is being made beautiful. I believe the church in 2018, even though we've become lukewarm and narcissistic and half-hearted in some pockets of the church, I believe there are pockets of revival in the body of Christ, and that they are going to continue. The fire is going to spread, and we're going to see the nations reach with the gospel, amen? Are you in? Are you all in? You know, there's two ways to get into a pool. There's Josh's way. He puts his toe in. He puts his ankles in. He splashes the water on himself and tries to acclimatize to it. And he wastes 5 minutes fiddling around until he's completely immersed in the water. And that's okay. I love my Josh. That's okay. That's just what his personality's like. That's okay. But Gracie, my redhead, she's like, let's do a bomb, Dad. Woo! All in straight away. Head first. Now, I'm not judging my kids. They're just different. That's okay. But I'm challenging you as a Christian. Are you dipping your toe in the water of Christianity today? Are you fiddling around trying to acclimatize and think, oh, what should I do? I heard a preacher recently say, if you don't know where God is calling you, go to the poor. Jesus was always going to the last, the least, and the lost. Go! Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into your workplace, into your school. Go in the media. Go in the government. Go in the hospitals. Wherever you are, go and preach the gospel. Be all in. Don't just dip your toe in the water. God warns us in the book of Revelation. Don't be lukewarm. I'll spit you out of my mouth. You know, that's one of my biggest fears, that some people in this church, maybe even me, we could stand before God one day. We'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? And He could say, away from me, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. He could say that. That scares the hell out of me. Literally. And there could be 50% of this church. There could be 75% of this church. There could be 10% of this church. I don't know. Only God knows your heart. But you've got to make sure when you stand before God one day, He's going to say, oh, Norm, you're here. You got set free from your alcoholism. You got delivered from those addictions. You served me faithfully. Well done, good and faithful servant. I love you. I know you. Come in to the joy of the Lord. Here's your reward. Kylie, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful raising your children in a godly way. You are faithful to be a witness at that hospital that you work at. You are faithful to serve your husband and bless him in the calling in his life. You're faithful. Well done. Kylie, you're here. Welcome. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Who wants to hear those words one day? I'm not going to get you there. You can't go up and go, oh, I was in Matt's church. Can I? Is it, you know? Will you let me in because I was in Matt's church? No, that's, I'm going to have to stand before God myself and be responsible for everything I've said and everything I've done. Everything. It's appointed once to man to die and then comes judgment, the Bible warns us. Every one of us. Everything. And I want to make sure, you know, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to work this thing out, guys. I don't want anyone in this place to miss it. I want us to be a church that is on fire. And it's not on fire by doing works. This isn't a works sermon. You've got to all do works, otherwise you're naughty Christians. That's not my heart today. My heart is you've got to love Jesus. When you love Jesus with your whole heart, when you jump into that pool and you're all in, it'll just flow. Wherever you go, you'll care for the poor. You'll preach the gospel. You'll pray for the sick. You'll cast out demons. You'll do it because out of your heart, it all flows, amen? It's all about getting your heart right before God. An honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. Knowledge. You will not find knowledge on their lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. You know, there's a whole bunch of verses there, and this is a common theme in Proverbs about being wise about who we hang around. Who you hang around determines what you'll end up being like. Don't let people drag you down. Verse 10, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. You know, this is my fear for Australia. I reckon there's probably about 80% of Aussies that think if you're good, you'll get to heaven. Because your good might outweigh your bad, and you haven't killed anyone, so you should be okay, you should make it into heaven. That's not the way to be saved. It's only by grace, through faith, that we can be saved. Amen? Only by the love of Jesus that we can have our sins forgiven if we ask Him. Verse 13, even in laughter the heart may ache and rejoicing may end in grief. The faithless will be fully repaid for their ways and the good rewarded for theirs. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Did you know they took the word gullible out of the dictionary? Did you hear that? You heard that before? Yeah, they actually took it out. Did you know that, Oscar? It's a joke. Sorry. Just proving the point there. The simple believe anything. But the That's horrible. I wasn't expecting anyone to believe me there, Oscar. I feel terrible now. Oh, my goodness. Forgive me, Lord. I love you, Oscar. You're not simple. It was just a joke. You don't mind, do you, brother? You love me? Come on, give us a hug, Oscar. I feel terrible. Come on, mate. Let's give Oscar a big hand. Oh, I feel terrible. So sorry, bro. Oh, I didn't plan for it to go that way. I didn't. I just had the joke there. Anyway, yeah. Yeah. Yes, that's right. A fool's, yeah. So that's me. Yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you. I received that instruction. See, you got to learn to receive instruction, see? Yeah. You know how before I was saying there's times when you say things and you wish you could just take them back? Yeah, that's one right there. That's an example for you, what not to do. Okay, let's move along. Whew, it's hot up here. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You've got to have a firm foundation in Christ. Otherwise, you'll believe any rubbish that comes along your way. Amen? You've got to know God's word. 16, the wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Evildoers will bow down in the presence of the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor are shunned by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Amen? You know, we need to be aware of compassion fatigue. Many of us who are in ministry, sometimes you can just treat it like another number or another person or another soup kitchen or another sermon or another. If you get like that, get back to the Word of God. Get back to Jesus. Ask Him to give you His heart. We need to be aware of compassion fatigue. Always stop for the one. We acted out the parable of the Good Samaritan at the King's Table on Friday. Oscar did a great job, and we had a few of the kids there bash him up. He was the one that got bashed up. But Pastor Dave, the Good Samaritan, stopped and cared for him. We always need to be ready to stop and care for the one. Verse 22, do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. All hard work. Everyone say, all hard work. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. A large population is a king's glory, but without subjects, a prince is ruined. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. You know, we need to be careful not to be envious of others. We need to not compare ourselves with others. You know, comparison is the thief of joy. Don't compare yourself with others. Run your own race. Do what God's called you to do. Verse 31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Verse 32, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. If we could have someone come and play the keys in a moment. We're about to wrap up in a moment. Out of time today. The last few verses here. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning, and even among fools, she lets herself be known. And here's the one I want to close on today. I love these ones here. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant arouses his fury. I love what Joni prayed before, repenting on behalf of her people for the sin of pride and the mistakes that has been committed in the Indigenous people of Australia. That was a beautiful prayer to pray. And I believe it's been prophesied that we'll see revival come to Australia through the Indigenous brothers and sisters of our nation. I believe Joni's prayer today is a key for that. And I really believe, you look at this verse, righteousness exalts a nation. You know, as I've been studying Proverbs, I came across an interesting little story about Scotland. We know Mike and Rach from Scotland do a great job, and our worship team, Mike's got a lot more thicker Scottish accent, but I won't take it off today. But one of the stories I read, because the Scottish are well known for being good with money, and one of the stories I read was that the book of Proverbs was circulated around the whole nation of Scotland many years ago. And it's one of the reasons why their nation got so blessed in that season that it was in. I remember reading this thinking, wow, that's what we need in Australia. And you know, I didn't just pick this book of Proverbs because I didn't know what to preach on. I felt God speak to me and say, we need the wisdom of Solomon in the times we're coming into. We are in unstable times. We are in a time where Christianity is on the outer in Australia, in the political elite and in the media. Times have changed from where Christianity was okay. Now it's not okay to be a Christian. It used to be you can believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and that's okay. But now it's you believe in Christianity, you're a fool, you're an idiot. Get out of my school, get out of my media, get out of my city. You know, we're going to find more and more hostility and more of an anti-Christ spirit against Christianity in these days and age, in this time coming. And we're going to need the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, to speak the right words, to have the right heart in our marriages, to raise our children in a more intentional, godly way, to handle our finances differently. There's themes all through the book of Proverbs and all these topics. And if we're not faithful with this stuff, the enemy's going to come in and have a foothold in our life. How is your inner world? How is your heart before God on all these areas? Judgment begins in the house of God. We need to clean up our house. We need to get our lives right. Righteousness exalts a nation. If we get this right in the church, it's going to bless our nation. It's going to bless this city. It's going to change the course of Australia from shifting away from God to heading towards our destiny as being the great south land of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. God, as we've been praying for rain, as we've been praying for a blessing on this nation, we want to join together.